This is the sixth and final session, and the title is Embrace His Perspective. And I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. That perspective is that God's goodness is pursuing you. Let's move on to verse 6 of Psalm 23, the very last verse of this psalm. It says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In the Old Testament, that word follow meant more like pursue, and usually in the context of hostility. Now, David is a character who knew what it meant to be pursued by hostility and evil. Think about it. He had encountered lions and bears, oh my, and faced down Goliath. He spent years avoiding and escaping the clutches of Saul and his army. And in the end, he had to flee his own country to escape from his sons and the civil war they initiated. This man, who has been followed by so much evil, is now looking back on his life. And he's not saying, "Oh, everything that ever happened to me was good." No, he's saying, no matter what happened to me, God was following me in mercy and love to bring something good out of it. Because David chose this perspective, he was able to journey through life with an attitude of gratitude despite unexpected and unpleasant detours. You've heard of Corrie Ten Boom. Her family helped many Jews escape the Holocaust, but then they were sent to death camps, and Corrie was the only survivor. She went on to tell her story, and her faith helped thousands of Christians. When she would speak to young people, she'd use an illustration with a piece of embroidery. She'd hold it up, say an embroidery of a duck, and she'd say, "Kids, what do you see?" And they'd say, "Well, we see a duck." And then she'd turn it around to the backside and say, "Now what do you see?" And they'd say, "Oh, we just see a bunch of threads." And so she'd turn it back over to the duck side and she'd say, "This is your life to God." And then reverse it again and say, "But this is how it looks to you." And then she'd end by saying, "We don't have God's perspective and we need to remember that." And so on one hand, we do need to remember that. We cannot see what God is up to, and we won't always be able to make sense of everything because we don't have God's perspective. But on the other hand, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can exercise control over our own perspective. We can choose to adopt the same view that David chose to have, and that's this: I can see God's constant goodness showing up in my life over and over. We need to look around and see God's goodness in our lives. And we need to recognize that contentment and joy, well, they're pursuing us. My background is in marketing and public relations. And my college professors and textbooks taught that perception is 9/10 of the battle. In this field, reality really counts for very little. In fact, the catchphrase I learned was, perception is reality. Now, that's an unbiblical worldview. God's truth is truth, regardless of our perception. But it got me to thinking along these lines, just in the reverse. Instead of letting our perception become our reality, we need to let God's reality dictate our perception. Let me say that again. Let God's reality dictate our perception. Now, what we are talking about here is a battle for our minds. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, by faith based on Jesus Christ, and in accordance with the Word of God, 2 Corinthians tells us we are called to take every thought captive. Every thought. But how do we do that? How do we train our perception to fall in line with God's reality? How do we embrace His perspective? I have a couple of ideas. I'm going to put these to you in terms of marketing principles. So number one, direct the focus or emphasize the positive. In marketing terms, this means structuring your advertising, public relations, and all aspects to channel your audience's attention to what you want them to see. Oh, you know this. You know advertising well because you've seen it used on you. Okay, but back to God. If we're going to let God's reality dictate our perception, we need to recognize our tendency to focus on the bad instead of the good. Here's an example. If you were here with me, I would hold up a white piece of paper. And I'd ask you, what do you see? And you'd say, I see the white piece of paper. And then I'd take a Sharpie and I'd draw a black dot on that white piece of paper and I'd hold it up to you again. And I'd ask you, what do you see now? And you'd likely tell me you see that black dot. You see, that's our problem. We let the dark marks eclipse the white space. So we've got to be conscious of what we are focusing on. And if it needs to be changed, we need to change it. I love the story of the Puritan. He sat down to a meal of just bread and water, and he bowed his head and he declared, "All this and Jesus too?" You know, we can pray like the Puritan. We don't have to apply this just to mealtime. Look at your kids with all of their faults and say, "All this and Jesus too?" Or your job that drives you crazy at times, that boss, that coworker, those deadlines, and say, "All this and Jesus too?" Or should I dare say also your spouse, "All this and Jesus too?" Look at your life at whatever part doesn't quite measure up to your dreams of days gone by and say, "All this and Jesus too?" Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." Then I'm going to skip down to verses 16 through 18 of that same chapter where he continues to talk. And listen to this. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Oh my goodness, do you see first how he classifies all those hardships we started out with? What does he call them? Momentary light affliction. I'm just thinking, Paul, I don't know how you do it. But then he does, just like we in the very first session, he does tell us, because he says he fixes his eyes. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. And he also recognizes that though outwardly we may be wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Fix our eyes. We fix our eyes. Now that's directing your focus. Another way to direct your focus is to do this. Consider God's track record. Take time to look back over the triumphs and devastations in your life and find God's activity. See that He has been with you all along, guiding your steps and directing your path. If you do this exercise, you'll come to more fully trust Him and turn your attention to find Him more quickly in each new phase that life brings. I promise you, once I started this, that's exactly what I found to happen. More quickly, my attention comes off of my problems and onto God's activity. You know, my daughters love the Footprints poem, and I know it's sappy and overused, but there's a reason why so many have it framed on their walls and send cards with the poem on the front. We need to see His footprints in our lives. Someone said, "Write today's worries in sand, chisel yesterday's victories in stone." My friend, you need to become a chiseler. Well, the other thing that you can do is to embrace His perspective. In marketing terms, it's called, number two, take control of the message. This is essentially the art of learning to counsel yourself with the truth. John Piper says that we must learn to preach to ourselves rather than listen to ourselves. Oh, goodness, that one will preach. We see this example all over the Psalms, but one of the ones that keeps coming back to me is Psalm 42. If you start in verse 5, you'll see the psalmist say, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God." And then he goes on to be a little bit more up, but then he gets back down again. And in verse 11, you see him say the same thing to himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Listen, you and I, we don't have to put up with stinking thinking. Recognize those thoughts that don't belong. Do like the psalmist did. Rebuke and remove them, as in take them captive. But you can't just stop there. You can't stop with simply rebuking and removing. It's not just enough to recognize. You've got to replace them with something. And it's imperative that those replacement words be from the mouth of God. So talk to yourself and tell yourself the truth. And what is that truth? Oh, God is good. All the time. All the time, God is good. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. His goodness is neither created by our faith nor suspended by our doubt. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Hey, the psalm says, surely goodness. Not maybe, not possibly, surely. Remember that little girl at the very beginning? Surely, surely, surely goodness. God is the author of good. Nobody does good like our God. God made good out of nothing. God makes good out of sinners, and God can make good out of evil. Ah, precious Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for being our good shepherd. Please continue to teach us how to be your sheep and go before us, preparing our hearts and our minds and our souls to truly embrace the journey that you've chosen to lead us on. Hallelujah and amen.